which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours also, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, may the Lord bless that reading to our hearts this morning. That's a great hymn of praise, and I want to direct your thoughts to the portion of scripture that we read this morning, into the first letter of John, chapter 1. And certainly in the first two verses of that portion of scripture where we read these words, that which was from beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And this life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. The Apostle John wrote this letter at a time after the Gospel of John was written, and it was written at a time when there had come false teachers into the church and who were teaching that Jesus was not the Son of God. So that's something of a simple background to it, and we'll touch on that in a moment. He's writing this letter. It's sometimes called the Catholic Epistles, not that it's anything to do with Roman Catholicism, but really it speaks of the Catholic, it's circular. It was a letter written to be shared amongst the gospel churches around Ephesus. It's quite likely it would have been written when John the Apostle was there in Ephesus. And he wrote this, as it were, to warn not only to warn the churches, but also to encourage them about falling into the trap of the false teachers of that day. You know, what was happening was this. that there were those who had professed faith in Jesus Christ and said he was their Saviour, and yet they had turned their back upon their profession of faith and were now following a new teaching. That's something very simply what took place. And the scriptures, the Bible is very plain. There is nothing new under the sun. And the things that happened in John's day happens in our day. That men and women make professions of faith. And people, I think would be a vast majority of our nation would say, oh, we are Christians. But they have no understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And so many of people would say, oh, I'm no longer a Christian. I can just live my life and be a good person. That's all that Christianity means as far as they're concerned. And when my mind goes back to a little while back ago now, it was a man called, you probably know the name Jonathan Edwards, who was a gold medal Olympic athlete. And he made a profession of faith. But then as the years went on, he said, I lost my faith and now I am happy. And that may be a reflection of what happens in our society. We need to ask the question whether they were ever converted, whether they were real believers. And of course, this is no new thing. It happened in John's day. There were these people who were professing to be Christians, but turned their back upon the Christian faith and were peddling a new teaching. And they were teaching in a way, John touches on this in 2 Corinthians, in the chapter where he says these words, that in chapter 2, verse 26, if you've got your Bible open, you will see there in the 26th verse, there were those, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. So this epistle was written to counteract those false teachers who were trying to lead astray the Christians in John's day and age. And these people had professed to be Christians. They professed, they were in the church, but they'd left and they'd gone out to, as it were, do their own thing. And it would appear that these people had, these false teachers had an itinerant ministry, and they were peddling, undermining the Christians' confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think we're living in a day and age when we are on the back foot as Christian churches, and often the impact of the gospel doesn't seem to be cutting any ice with people. People are indifferent. And there is, as it were, a lack of confidence in the power of the gospel to save and to change people's lives. And that's the background that we're in today. And there are many similarities that you can draw out from John's gospel, which are this epistle of John, which helps us to see that it is not the gospel that's lost its power. We just need to be wary of these false teachers. We've lost a sense of the greatness and the person of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these false teachers, to give you some idea, they were saying, well, this is what you need now, a new emphasis. You need to have a special knowledge. Some of them would, whether they were men who were, they would say they were some form of special knowledge they'd been endued with, and you have this knowledge, you don't need faith in Jesus, that's all you need. And we're living in a day and age when all manner of false teachings rise up. And we ever need to beware of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. How sad it was this morning, I didn't hear it, my wife was getting some breakfast and I was cutting sandwiches up for me for going out today, and she said, I put the religious news, I've forgotten the Radio 4 program now, it's the church news. She said basically they were talking about churches, they were commending the fact that certain churches had now been taken over by Buddhists or Muslim groups, and saying how wonderful this was, that places which once were resounded to the worship of God, the Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have now been abandoned and have been given over to false religions. And how sad it is. I'm sure you've seen, you've gone into various cities, whether it's Manchester or Cardiff, or where there has been very large, diverse ethnic populations, and even in London, you see vast numbers of churches being, as it were, handed over. And what's undermining it? Well, there has been a watershed. There has been a falling away from the basic gospel message. And John is bringing home how we need to hold on to the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And that's what I want to try to do this morning. And if I have opportunities when I come again, just to pick up some of these thoughts here. The importance of the fundamentals of the faith. There is nothing more encouraging than to be reminded of the fundamentals of the faith. And John wants to emphasize this because John begins his pastoral letter by setting out the historical basis of the gospel. And he writes there to encourage the people of God. He says this, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim. It's the word concerning the word of life. Who's he speaking of here? Who's the one who was that which was from the beginning? Well, John is giving to us a description of Jesus Christ. Christ who was the one from the beginning. The beginning of what? Is it creation? Or is it the beginning of history? Or is it the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry? Or the beginning of the Christian faith? Now, the Bible makes very plain that Jesus was right. He never was a time when Jesus was created. And the Bible makes very plain, John himself, you know, Scripture interprets Scripture. How do we know what was the beginning? Well, you go to John 1, the Gospel of John, and you all know the verse. I hope you all know the verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and then there's nothing was made that was not made by him. And that picture here, in the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? Well, John is telling us the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos in the beginning, and the Word was with God. Those words there, prospton logos, face to face, the Son of God, face to face with the Father. There was that intimate communion which the Jesus had, the eternal Son, had with the Father. And of course, he wants men and women to realize this, that in the beginning, Jesus was with the Father, the Son of God, the eternal Son. We need to emphasize this. We're living in a day and age. In the early church, there were those who undermined and who sought to take away the fundamentals of the faith, and who said, well, Jesus was just a man, or Jesus was, he knew some sort of divinity, but it came upon him at one point and then it left him at another point. No. There are many statements of faith. One of the ones I used to, when I was brought up in my own church, we always used to say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and so forth, crucified, dead, and buried. And another very famous creed which helps the church to, as it were, be held fundament on the four square is the Nicene Creed, where it says, I believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. We need to be reminded of that, don't we, today? The BBC or the ITV or whatever it is, the media telling us, oh, it's all evolved and it's all an accident. No. Who's the maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible? And not only does it go on to say that, and it goes on to say, and on our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, before all worlds, God of gods, light of lights, very God of very gods, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things are made. Now, there's a wonderful statement. There's profound theological teaching in those. But basically, it's saying that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was with the Father from before time was. And they had perfect communion. And that the one Jesus here is the same, the one that John is writing of here is this very one who was with the Father before all time was. And so this person, Jesus, who was from the beginning, John is going on to say, that which was from the beginning, the Son of God, we have seen. Now he comes into his time, into his period of time. And he wants to make known that this Son, this wonderful person, Jesus Christ, has made himself known, which we have. He was from the beginning. Get your head around that one. Before the world began, he was with the Father. But we've heard him, and we've seen him, and we've looked at him, and our hands have handled. And it's very interesting to notice here how John uses three or four verbs here. He says, we have heard, we have seen, we have touched the word of life. And of course, the particular tense is useful because it's a tense which speaks of that which has continuous effect. We have heard and we have seen and we continue to look upon him. And it's very important to notice here that John introduces Jesus by using where he says, that which was from the beginning, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, and our hands have touched. And of course, he uses what we would call the pronoun there. He doesn't say he, we heard him, or he made himself known, we saw him. He actually uses the word the neuter. So it gives the neuter form conveys more than the masculine would. Namely, in addition to the person, Jesus, all the person was and is and ever will be, is for us. And so it's speaking here much more than just Jesus himself, but all that he is. It speaks of the person plus the grace plus the power plus the salvation that is conveyed to us all in one person. And so Jesus cannot be separated from what he was and what he is and what he will do. And so as we've emphasized, the whole aspect of our singing today is about the glory of Jesus Christ. And there's no greater theme, is there? John, as it were, is overwhelmed by it. He said, we've heard him, we've seen him, we've looked upon him, and our hands have touched. And now we proclaim it to him. You see, these four statements are cumulative. They're building upon one another. And each verb tells us more of the one than the precedes. To see is more than to hear. To behold is more than to see. And to handle is more than to behold. It's building step by step. This was no mirage. This was no ghost that we saw, because this is part of the false teachers. They were saying, oh, well, Jesus was a man, And then the Son of God came upon him at this baptism, and he left him before he went to the cross of Calvary. All sorts of false teachings. And here's John. He's emphasizing, we heard him. We heard him. If I had more time, we would have gone back to John's gospel, where the Jesus first saw Peter, James, and John and said, "Come, follow me." And he did. Those words so affected him. They left all and they followed the Savior. Are you following the Savior? Have you embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? Yes, he could say, "We heard his voice. We saw him and we beheld him." And throughout those 3.5 years, they heard Jesus teach, and not only teach, but do mighty, mighty miracles, which no man before or since has ever been able to do. He's alive. And not only did they see our Lord's life of godliness and of holiness of life and his life of power and ministry, but they saw the Savior defeat death itself and was alive forevermore. He's emphasizing that. Of course, it all comes out in this gospel. If we get time, we'll be able to explain a bit more to you, Barry. But you can see he's an eyewitness of what took place. You know what an eyewitness is, don't you? If you see an accident and you actually saw the one car coming out of the street and going into another car, you actually saw it happen, you would be able to describe to the police or wherever it was and say, "This and this and this happened." Okay? But if you came along 2 minutes after the accident, and you say, "Well, I can saw the effects of the accident. This car was banged into the other car, but I don't know how it happened." No, an eyewitness is somebody who can personally testify of what has taken place. And John is saying, "I'm an eyewitness of the glory of Jesus Christ. I saw him. I heard his voice. I saw him. I beheld him. I touched him. I embraced him. And more than that, I saw him die on that cross of Calvary. And I saw the one who died on the cross risen from the dead when he went in that tomb, that first resurrection morn." So you see, here's John. He wants to come back to the fundamentals of the gospel. This is no sudden fairy story. He wants to deal with the false teachings of a man who was Cerinthus, who was a resident, and apparently who was, as it were, teaching of that time that Jesus was just a man. It was reported by Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers. It's a story. It's told by Polycarp. Polycarp was Irenaeus. Irenaeus was converted through John's ministry, and Irenaeus then spoke to Polycarp. There's this direct line. And Polycarp, the church father, the bishop of Smyrna, the story is recorded that John was in Ephesus and going to bathe in the swimming pool at Ephesus, and he perceived that Cerinthus, the enemy of truth, was in the bathhouse. And he rushed out of the bathhouse without bathing, and he exclaimed, "Let us fly, let us leave immediately, lest both houses fall down, because Cerinthus, the enemy of truth, is there." That's a little antidote story that's recorded in the early church fathers. But you can see John, he had such he distanced himself from going anywhere near these false teachers which brought men and women from Christ. This man, Cerinthus, said that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. Let's think of this. I'll read some of the false teaching of Cerinthus. He was just the son of Mary and Joseph. That's what so-called teachers say today, Christian leaders, isn't it? Wasn't born of the virgin. Bishops say that. He was just wise and prudent above others, not above others. Others would say that his baptism, the Christ descended on him, and then at his crucifixion, Jesus, the Christ left him, and Jesus suffered and rose again. As they argued, well, that's impossible, right? So all these false teachings were involved in writing this letter, and he's writing to correct the false teaching, and as it were to give confidence to us. John makes for instance, he did not witness, he did not hear, he did not handle. John is speaking not from some special esoteric knowledge, that means special knowledge, word that somebody whispered in his ear. No, he's speaking from direct witness and testimony. And so John is saying Christ Jesus is not an illusion. He's true. Jesus who suffered was not just some person. He was the true Son of God, come in the flesh. And whoever believes in him has eternal life. Indeed, it's important just to turn on the page to John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. You see, what is he dealing with? He's dealing with these people who are not putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Everyone who believes, to believe, let me just explain, what's belief? It's not just a mere mental assent. It is to trust, to recognize that in Jesus Christ, not only that he is the Son of God, not only is he the Savior of sinners like me and you, but we're trusting totally in him, that he died for my sins and that he rose again for my justification. Now the question is, what is your faith this morning? Is it just a mere, oh well, it's nice to come along to church? Oh, I believe that Jesus was a good man. And he's like many of the religious leaders that have come and gone over the centuries. My friend, if you have that sort of faith, then you're not a believer. That's a reality. To be a believer, to believe in Jesus, means that you not only believe that Jesus was there from beginning of time, but he came and was born of the Virgin Mary, and that he was the true Son of God without sin, and who lived a spotless life, and who lived such a life of perfect righteousness, and he went to the cross of Calvary. What for? To give us an example of how we're to live our lives. My friends, he does give that, but it's much more than that. Christ went onto the cross so that he might deal with your guilt and my guilt, and he might deal with the punishment that is deserving of for my sins. If we grasp that, Christ suffered once for sin, the just one for the unjust. That's me. Jesus is just, he's holy. The unjust is Gwyn Evans. You put your own name there. Why? So that he might bring you to God. Here's the gospel. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that's open that you may go in. And where is it to be found? At Calvary's cross. When we come as a sinner to Jesus. Have we? And brothers and sisters, we may be, I think it's been probably 60 odd years I've been a believer. But there's never a day in which we never need to come back to the cross. My only hope in life and in death is that Jesus died for me. Is that your hope? Is that your confidence? Is that your assurance? No matter what may come, I'm persuaded, Paul could say in Romans, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If we're in Christ, he begins that 8th chapter, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Are you in Christ? Are you trusting in the Lord as your Savior? Have you pleaded with him, Lord, save me, lest I die? That's the gospel. And so John here makes this plain here. He says he wants to make known the truth, the description of Jesus. He's the Son of God. And the Son of God is the second part. We have this wonderful description of Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God. We proclaim concerning the word of life. And this is the last point. The word of life. Jesus Christ is life-giving. He come to bring life to those who are dead. The message of the gospel is life-giving. Remember how Jesus could say, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He could say in another place, I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Thanks be to God. There's life, spiritual life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Is the crux, the fundamentals of the gospel, that in him we can have life. Jesus could say, didn't he, John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know something of Jesus Christ's life in you? That life which stirs you up morning by morning to seek his face and to ask him for grace and help in all the trials and tribulations of life, in the difficulties in your place of work, difficulties in the family, whatever it may be. Do you go to him, and do you find in him a refuge and a strength to go forward in the midst of all the trials of this world? And not only that, but in the midst of all the trials, know his spiritual life springing up in your soul, keeping you going, encouraging you, not giving up. Not because we have got strength in ourselves, but we find the life of Christ in us. Thank God for this wonderful truth here. We proclaim concerning the word of life. Much more could be said on that last point, but I'll leave it there. Jesus Christ, wonderful description of Jesus. We've heard him. We've seen him. We've looked at him. Our hands have handled. And we proclaim this word of life. This gospel, we can unashamedly proclaim to this generation of men and women and boys and girls that it's the life that can change their hearts. Just come to my mind off the top of my head. I was at a funeral this week. It was in Rochdale, particular. It was a double funeral. Husband and wife died within 10 days of each other. A particular brother and the sister had served the Lord faithfully for maybe 60 to 70 years. But the brother himself was a Lord's Day Observance Society representative. Remember that? The Lord's Day? The Lord's Day? This is the Lord's Day, but there is a it's called now Day One. They changed the title to the Day One, right or wrong. But this particular brother. And at the funeral, a lady got up and she bore testimony. She said, I was brought up in Liverpool. And Every summer, I was a working class home, never went to church, but the Lord's Day Observance Society used to have a week's holiday Bible club, okay? And she said, I went along with my sister. And there, this dear brother who we were burying at his funeral, she related the fact that for 6 years, from the age of 9 years of age to 15 years of age, she went along every summer to this Lord's Day Observance Society week of teaching. And she related how wonderful it was and how that was her first exposure to anything of the Christian gospel. And she actually brought about the fact that Lord's Day Observance Society used to have pictures and stories, given books, Bibles away, and she still had them there. In God's goodness, she came to faith in Christ. And she could relate back how maybe 40 years later, she realized that this gentleman called, his name is Howard Crosley. She said, it can't be two Howard Crosley. She phoned him up. She got married, she became a Christian, she married a Christian pastor, and he went to Rochdale, Milton Row Evangelical Church, and she heard about this man, Howard Crosley, living in Rochdale, and she phoned him up, and fair enough, it was the same man. But the point I'm making is that the life of Christ goes on in lives of men and women. People can be changed from situations where they have no knowledge of the gospel at all, and they can come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they can know life-changing experience. Have you known that? Let us not lose heart. Let us be encouraged that Christ Jesus is still the same, that he, not me, but he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think. That means he can touch your neighbor, your son and your daughter, your grandson, and he can work in their lives and in your children's lives and in the children of this community and in men and women of this community. But we need to be men and women who do not lose heart, but who go on pleading and praying that the God of all grace might pour out his Spirit upon his church in these dark days, and that Christ may be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his saving work on the cross of Calvary. Oh Lord, give to us fresh trust, fresh faith in your power to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think. Hear our prayer, enlarge our view of thee, and glorify your Son's name in this dark day and generation. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your glorious being. Thank you that there's a day coming when every eye shall see and every name and every person bow before you. And, oh, Lord, we and every tongue confess that you are the King of glory. Oh, Lord, hasten that day. Keep us, Lord, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us till our Saviour calls or comes. Amen.